Take your Bible, turn with me to the book of Psalm, chapter number 97. Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you so much for coming and blessing us and encouraging us with that good singing tonight. I hope you can come back before the week's out. We'd love to hear that again. I love good mountain singing, don't you? The only way you can beat that is if they'd had snuff in their mouth while they sing it. That was good singing, gentlemen. Thank you so much. Good to have all of our visitors. How many of you are visiting tonight? You're not a member here. Raise your hand if you're a visitor. Isn't that wonderful? We're glad all of you are here. You're our honored guests. Please don't forget, services will be right through Friday night, each and every night. And visitors are welcome and members are expected. Amen. We want you right here. I told my wife years ago, I know I'm a good evangelist. I know I am. Because people can come one night and get everything they need because they never come back again. But I want you to be here and endure to the end. I want you to hang in there till Friday. If you'll read Psalms chapter number 97 written by David, you will find out that David is writing, bragging on the fact that God has, is, and will triumph over the enemies of God. I'm so glad that I'm on the winning side tonight. And that is very clearly stated in the Old Testament as well as the New. And it also deals with the fact that we identify with Christ because we are in Him. We enjoy the same victory that the Lord has over His enemies. We enjoy that over ours. But I want to focus in on one short part of a verse for sake of time tonight for the opening night of the revival. Verse number 10. Ye that love the Lord. Look up here at me. Do you love Jesus tonight?
Amen.
Raise your hand if you love Jesus.
Amen.
Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. That is not an option. Neither is that a command. It's an automatic reflex. If you love Jesus, you will hate evil. Now, this is what your Bible said. You know, I want to talk about loving God tonight, and I'll give you my title in just a moment. There's three things about our love toward Him. We can shout and enjoy His love toward us. But I want to talk about our responsibility of loving Him. First of all, I want to tell you the reason why we love Jesus. Just about everybody raised their hand when I ask you if you love the Lord tonight. And the reason why we love the Lord, according to the Bible, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, says the only reason why we love Him is because He first loved us. God manifested His love toward us before we could ever move our love toward Him. And God's love is a consistent love. It's an undying love. It is an unchanging love. See, our love is feeble, and our love is depraved and weak. See, we only love people when we recognize their strengths. But when you get around people, the Bible talks about familiarity breeded content. What happens is when you start getting around people for a long period of time and you start seeing their shortcomings and their faults and their failures and their weaknesses, it has a tendency to affect our love toward them. That's because we have a very weak humanistic love that's within us. But God knows all of our faults, all of our weaknesses, all of our failures, all of our shortcomings, but that's never affected His love toward us. And I love Him because I can't believe He loved me in the first place. Somebody said years ago, I can see why God loved me being a sinner, but I can't see why God loved me knowing how sorry of a Christian I was going to be after He forgave me and saved me. And the more I realize that He loves me in spite of me, the more it makes me love Him. I love Jesus tonight, not because I first loved Him, but because He first loved me. Long before I was thinking about God, God was thinking about me. God had moved on us with love and compassion and protection until we came to the saving knowledge of Christ. Now, my love is so finite compared to His divine infinite love, but yet there is a tug in my heart Jesus means something to me. There's something about that name. Just the mention of His name, the preaching of His word, the testifying of His grace motivates me to love Him even more. I say to you, the reason why I love Him is because He first loved me. But there's a requirement of loving God. That is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6 as well as in several Gospels in the New Testament. Here's what God said. If you love me, here's how you're going to have to do it. Do it with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That affects the triune being of man, body, soul, and spirit or emotion. What God's saying is if you're really going to love me in the proper way, you must love me with everything that's within you. You must love me in the way you think. You must love me in the emotional decisions of your life. And you must love me from your soul through the new birth and being born again. I'm kind of sick of this half-hearted love that's drifted into this generation. You kind of love Jesus part-time. Kind of like you do your mother-in-law. You love to see her leave and you hate to see her come. And that's about how we are with Jesus nowadays. We have a partial love for Him. We may love Him because He saved us, but is He the meditation of your mind? Is He the heartbeat of your life? Is He the emotional stability that you enjoy every day? I say it's cheap to say you love Jesus with your lips, but if you're really going to love Him honestly in the sight of God, you've got to love Him with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might, and all your being. There's a requirement if you're going to love God. There's a reason why we love God. But tonight, for just a few minutes, I want to preach on the reflex of loving God. Have you ever been to the doctor, as this dear brother went tonight, and I hope everything came back all right. You are looking a little pale, but I hope you're all right. If there's one thing, I hate physicals, and I have one every year, but I hate a physical. I mean, it's kind of, I'm uncomfortable paying a guy to touch me. It's something about it. I don't care what color his coat is. I just don't like a guy touching on me. And I think they put their stethoscopes in the freezer before they come into your room. And whoever made them freaking gowns that you have to put on, he's never put one on and sat on a stainless steel stool, I'll tell you that much. Whoever invented them things is one wicked dude, I tell you that much. And they only give you one. They won't give you two. They only give you one. And there's a constant breeze on your back. And they got ribbons. You tie little bows on your back. And then when you sit down, it spreads. And you sit on that stainless steel that was in the same freezer the stethoscope was in before you got there. You go in there and you sit down and he takes a popsicle stick and he's sticking out your tongue and he's putting this plastic thing in your ear and he's checking your temperature and he's putting this thing on your arm and he's talking about all these levels and how your mid-crises, you know, you're 50 years old, your blood levels are up and all this hormonal change and all of this other stuff. And I really don't like any of it. But the thing that I dislike the most is the reflexology test. I don't like a punk taking a rubber hammer and bumping on me. I'm from ghetto. You bump me, I'm bumping back. And I'm paying this guy to hit me with the hammer. Now, when you think about it, that's a little psychotic. You're paying a guy with a white dress on to hit you with a hammer. Isn't that kind of weird when you think about it? And you're in there, and what bothers me about it, Brother Junior, is they know where to hit you. And I don't care how you try to fight it or how you mentally try to block it out. It seems like he knows exactly where to tap you with the tip of that rubber hammer. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And you watch these sorry doctors. They're crazy. Because when they hit you and you reflex, they snigger. But bless God, let me hit you with that plastic hammer. See if I can't get you to move around a little bit, too. So it ticks me off that this guy bumps on me, and then when my arm or leg flicks out, he'll go like I'm some kind of freak. So I went in there not long ago to get my physical reflexology, they call it, and I was determined. I don't care how much, how hard, how many times, I was not letting my leg kick out when he hit me with that rubber hammer. I've been trained in psychology. I have a master's degree in psychology. I know how to block things out. I said, I got him under control. It'll never happen this year. So here he comes. I got this little freaky gown on, sitting on a stainless steel toilet with this stethoscope that just come out of the freezer, and he's feeling all over me and looking for lumps under my arms and all of this junk. And he said, I want to check your reflex. I thought, go ahead, Jack. Done got you blocked out. You can't affect me. It ain't happening this time. And he put his thumb around the edge of my knee, and he took that little hammer, and I said, beat all you want, Jack. It ain't happening. But I couldn't help it. There's just a certain way when it's touched, you can't stop it from happening. It's impossible. It's called a reflex. It means it's automatic. You don't have to think about doing it. It just automatically happens. You don't have to pre-plan it. Nobody's got to remind you of it. You don't have to put it in your cell phone. You don't have to have a beeper go off. Nobody's got to flash a sign saying, kick your leg now. It's just when you're touched a certain way, that thing automatically happens. That's what I'm talking about with this verse that I'm talking of. There's an automatic reflex that takes place. When you love the Lord, the automatic reflex is you're automatically going to hate evil. Nobody's got to tell you about it. You don't have to put it in your cell phone. No sign has to go off. Nobody's got to remind you about it every day. It is an automatic reflex. The more you love God, the more you're going to hate evil. Do you agree with that? I'm worried about this crowd that says they love Jesus on Sunday, but they wallow in sin Monday through Saturday. There's something wrong with their relationship with God. There's something wrong. If you love the Lord, you will hate evil. And so tonight I want to preach for a few minutes on this subject. I want to preach on a love-hate relationship. A love-hate relationship that all of us as Christians need to have with the Lord Jesus. Charles Hatton Spurgeon said, it's inevitable that all Christians hate evil simply because God hates evil. And because God's in us through Christ, it gives us a nature to detest that which is ungodly and dark and unrighteous. You see, this verse teaches us in verse 10 that God's people love Him. And the manifestation of that love is you hate that which God hates. And the blessing of that you'll find in the later verse is God will preserve you and He will deliver you from your enemies. If you will love Him. You know, the Bible said that Job loved God and eschewed evil. That's what he said. First thing God said about Job is he loved me and he eschews evil. That means he shuns it. He stays away from it. He doesn't play with it like a pet. He doesn't feed it like a puppy. He doesn't hang around it like it's a close cousin. Job stayed away from anything that did not identify with holiness and with God. I want to ask you, a good way to start a revival is we need to renew our love-hate relationship with God. Now let me mention just a few things quickly and I'll be through tonight. Thank you for coming. Number one, if you love the humility of David, you will hate the attitude of Saul. If you love the humility of King David, then you automatically will hate the attitude of King Saul. You see, David was a man that responded to truth. David was not a perfect man by far. But God said 16 things about King David that he never said about any other king that ever reigned in Israel. And out of all the kings that ever reigned in Israel, there's only one throne that Jesus is going to sit on during the millennial reign. And that's the throne of David. Why did God pick David's throne for Jesus to sit on during the millennial reign? David wasn't perfect. David committed adultery. David had a woman's husband killed. David numbered the people, and 70,000 innocent people died. David made a lot of mistakes in his life. Why has God elevated his throne to the point where even Jesus will sit on it for 1,000 years and the government will be upon his shoulders? It wasn't because David was perfect. It was because David responded to truth and rebuke. You never find David getting mad at somebody for telling him the truth.
David, you remember when he sinned and the prophet Nathan came down and said, "Thou art the man." David could have had his head cut off. David could have had him drugged behind a chariot through the cobblestone streets of Jerusalem. David could have had him burned at the stake. David could have had him annihilated. But you know what David did? He bowed his head and said, "You're right, Nathan. You're right. The reason why I'm in this mess is I'm the man. And I appreciate you telling me the truth." Did you know God received David and rejected Saul? Now think about this. Saul never committed adultery in the Bible. Saul never killed another woman's husband. Saul didn't number the people and 70,000 people died. Why did God have mercy on David and the Bible said he rejected Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15? It wasn't because of the deeds that they did or did not do. It was because Saul was arrogant. Saul was rebellious. Saul was self-centered. Saul was determined to be the top. Saul was eat up with jealousy. And David was humble before the Lord. And he came broken before the Lord. You remember when Shimei was throwing dirt at David. And Abishai pulled his sword and said, "I'll cut his head off." Now that's deacon material right there. Somebody said, "Well, he wasn't even saved." Well, most deacons aren't anyhow. But bless God, if he'll cut somebody's head off for you, ordain him. We'll worry about getting him saved later. And Abishai said, "I'll cut his head off." And Shimei's throwing dirt at the king of Israel. Called him the son of Belial. David said, "Leave him alone. It's through his ignorance that God's going to have mercy on me." See, man, when you have humility, God will go an extra mile with you. When you stay tender and you stay pliable, God will work with you. Even though you make mistakes and there's failures in your life and scars and regrets, I say to you, there's something about being soft. There's something about being humble that pulls the favor and the forgiveness of God. You remember in Jeremiah chapter number 18, the clay was mired in the hand of the potter. And the Bible said, but the potter made it over again. You know why? Because the clay was pliable. But in chapter 19, the very next chapter, the clay got hard. You know what the potter did? He threw it on the ground and he busted it in pieces. Why did he forgive it in chapter 18 and break it in chapter 19? Because in chapter 18, it was pliable. It was humble. It responded to his touch. But when you get hard and God can't work with you and you reject his ability and you don't like being on the wheel, God won't forgive you in chapter 18. He'll break you in chapter number 19. I say if you love the humility of David, you'll hate the attitude of Saul. Saul was eat up with jealousy. Saul was self-centered. It reminds me so much of this generation coming on. We've got the biggest self-centered generation that America has ever known. It's me, me, me. They don't care who they hurt. They don't care if they hurt their parents. They don't care if they hurt their church. They don't care if they hurt their school. They don't care if they hurt their community. It's all me, me, me. But I tell you, if you'll get humble like David, you'll hate the attitude of Saul. Jealousy. You remember when David killed the giant, the virgins of Israel danced in the street and said, "Saul has killed his thousands. David is 10,000s. That wasn't even true. David had only killed one double-jointed giant in the valley. But Saul couldn't take the fact that he wasn't the theme of the whole song. Just the fact that he was being recognized for killing thousands should have been enough. But oh no, David was accredited for something more than him. And he couldn't stand that. That jealousy is killing us. I tell you, bless God, Brother Watts offended me. He sung Sister Smell Fungus twice before he sang us once. That ticks me off. They shout more when other people sing than they do when we sing. That makes me mad. Look at that old hag with that new dress over there. She thinks she's better than we are because she can wear a new dress. Oh yeah, look at their car. They're even starting to wash their car. They really think they're something. She's even combing her hair, brushing all three of her teeth. I'm telling you, boy, they think they're getting big in society. And we're eat up with jealousy and envy and strife. Somebody gets a promotion at the job, we all get bitter and mean and jealous. Somebody starts dressing a little better, somebody get a new pickup, somebody spend and waste their money on a stupid hunting dog, we get all mad and been out of shape. If you want to blow your money on a stupid, retarded, flea-bitten, worm-infested mutt, help yourself. If I could get some of you fellas to love your wife like you do your dog, we could have revival around here. Bless God, you go home, throw your wife a bone and kiss the dog. You got something mixed up. Stay with me, Brother Watts. Now, I'm here to tell you something now. It's being humble. Somebody comes in the church and they got a little beauty or character or a little expertise about them. Instead of thanking the Lord for that, we kind of get mad and a little bit envious and jealous. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Somebody play an instrument a little bit better than you, or teach Sunday school a little bit better than you, or maybe have a different personality and attract people a little bit easier than you do. I say, if you love being humble like David, you will hate the arrogant attitude of Saul. Let me move on, because I've lost most of you anyway. So just let me get to my outline and get out of here so I can get paid. Number two, if you love your nation like Jeremiah, then you will hate the leadership of Zedekiah. Let me say it again. You Democrats, look up here. I'll throw a songbook at you. If you love your nation like Jeremiah loved his nation, then you will despise a liberal leadership that he had to set under named Zedekiah. And before you criticize Jeremiah for rising up and revealing the corruption of leadership, you got to remember this is the same guy that's known as the prophet of tears. This is the guy that wept himself to sleep every night weeping. He is known as the most weeping prophet of God in the Old Testament. This man was concerned. This man was burdened. He wasn't trying to build a name. He wasn't trying to build a television program or a radio broadcast. He loved his nation. And when you love your nation, the Bible said, and the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. It's a good thing to love your nation. I love America. I still believe she's the greatest country the world has ever known. I love the American flag. And if you don't like it, you ought to pack your clothes, go to Russia, and drop dead. I say, I love this country. I love our military. I love our people. I stood a young man up in front of 1,500 people the other day. He's in Afghanistan now. I said, brother, anything that's got a diaper on its head, a crooked nose sand monkey, I said, shoot it in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And some of the people of the church got mad. Can you believe it? They'd rather he come home in a box with a flag over it than to go and defend his country. Look up here. I'm kind of tired of being a policeman for all these godless nations all over the world. I think we ought to drop the bomb, get the job done, bring our boys back home, and declare that we're still the greatest country in the world. I'm so tired of fooling with Afghanistan and Iraq and Iran. We ought to blow them off the map, build a Disney World, paint it pink, and send all the fags over there. That's exactly what we ought to do. I tell you, I love this country. I love the red, white, and blue. It's a crying out loud shame that you can't even fly your flag in your front yard. But the stinking Muslims can build a mosque next to where the ground, the towers fell. There's something wrong in this country when we're fighting Muslims on the other side of the world and catering to them in the United States of America. I say to you, I love this country. I love our military. And because of that, you must hate the liberal leadership that we're involved in. Amen, that's right. If you voted for Obama, you ought to get Social Security because you're mentally afflicted and you deserve some kind of help. That's exactly right. And I'd say that if he is a Republican or an independent. I'm not talking about Republican, Democrat. I'm talking about being liberal and taking this country down a road where we can't turn it around and get it back to God. They've thrown God out of the school. They throw the Bible out of school. You can't even pray and read the Bible on Main Street. But on New York Square, every night at 5 o'clock, they block the square so the Muslims can block the streets with their little rugs and get on their knees and pray. But you can't even read out of a King James Bible on the same corner. You better believe I'm upset about that, ladies and gentlemen. You better believe I'm upset about it. When we're paying fat, lazy people to shack up and have kids every year, and we're paying them to lay on the couch and eat Doritos and watch television while the working class of this country is being taxed to death, you better believe I'm upset about it. When you get special privileges because of the color of your skin and the lack of character, you better believe I'm upset about it. I say if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And a fat boy get hungry enough, he'd get up and find him a job somewhere. Yeah, that's exactly right. We're living in a society now that'll pay you to be low down and sorry and nasty and dirty and tax you to death and kill you if you try to have some standards and be upright and moral. Yeah, I'm upset that fads are getting married and lesbians have marriage certificates. I want to say to you bunch of sodomites, if there's one here tonight, I don't care if you have a marriage license as long as a roll of toilet paper. You're still an abomination in the sight of God. I tell you, I'm upset about it. And shame on any judge and shame on any government, brother, that'll turn a blinded eye and applaud and condone such garbage. I say we're in a mess. 12 million illegals from all countries taking over our nation. Don't pay a dime taxes. We give them Social Security. We give them free hospitalization, free dental care, free eye care. I say to you, we're in a mess, ladies and gentlemen. And if you love this country, you ought to hate what's going on. If you love America, you ought to hate what's going on. I just feel good tonight. Number three, let me hurry and close. Because some of you look like you stepped in something. Let me hurry and close. Number three, you cannot love forgiveness like Joseph and have the bitterness of Haman. You remember Joseph, how his brothers threw him in a pit and was going to let him die. And Reuben, one of the wickedest out of the 11 brothers, went back and said, man, we can't do this. Let's sell him. Sell him. So they sold him like a goat to an Egyptians that were traveling through. He was 13 years old when they sold him. Scared to death. His mom's dead. And now he's separated by countries from anybody he knows or loves. He's going to a country where he doesn't know the language. He's going to a country where he comes from a different culture. He's going to a country where their skin color is different. Joseph's in trouble. But he tries to do right, even though he don't know what to do. And Potiphar's wife tried to molest him, and he wouldn't stay. He left his coat, but he kept his character. And he ran off, and she lied and said he tried to molest her and rape her. Now he's in prison. He's still trying to do right. But none of this would have happened if his brothers wouldn't have sold him. And for 17 years, sir, every time Joseph tried to do right, it went wrong. And when they threw him in prison, you remember he talked to the banker and the baker, and he told them what their fate was going to be and said, look, when you all get out of here, don't forget me. They said, man, we'll never forget you. But they did. And for 17 years, man, Joseph lived in a literal hell because of a bad decision of a family that he had nothing to do with. And all of a sudden, when he's 30, God elevates him and turns it around through a dream. Now here comes 10 of the 11 brethren, and they're having to fall at Joseph's feet. You think of 17 years of bad vibes, Brother Mike, going through your heart and mind. They bow their heads at his feet because he's second only to Pharaoh, and everybody must bow. He could have had a sword, razor sharp, slid across all 10 of their necks when they bowed, because they didn't even know that was Joseph. But you know what Joseph did? He said, I want to tell you fellas something. I'm Joseph. They said, oh God, he's going to kill us. He said, I'm not going to kill you. We be brethren. And he cried. And he hugged them. Now listen to this. Here's what he said. The devil meant this for evil. But I'm going to tell you, brothers, God meant this for good. And I want you to know that I have forgiven you for 17 years of hell because God has extolled me to a place second only to Pharaoh. And you remember years later, Joseph's dad died. And then brothers said, I don't know if this forgiveness is real or not. This is what they said at the funeral. When we get dad in that sepulcher, Joseph's going to kill us. And Joseph heard about it and he went to him. He said, brethren, I forgive you. Not as long as dad lives, but I forgive you as long as God lives. You know why some of you can't love God? Because somewhere down the road you got shafted by a family member. Remember, somebody's done you wrong. Somebody said something about you that wasn't right. Somebody sold you out to the world. Somebody maybe did something to you that was inappropriate. Maybe they've caused division in the family. Maybe you got a family member that's hard to get along with, and they've said stuff about you, and they've caused confusion through the whole. You ever seen somebody that's just got a tongue that'll reach from here to Birmingham, Alabama, and they're not happy unless somebody's stirred up in the family? And we didn't have family reunions. We had family riots. We just got together and beat the living devil out of each other, went home and went to the hospital and saw each other the next year. Because there's always some idiot wanting to start problems. Somebody don't want to get along. Somebody's got an unforgiving spirit. But let me tell you something, sir. Whether you're right or wrong, if you got unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart, you're the loser. And they may even be dead. And even out of the grave, they're controlling you because you can't forgive them. Here's what the Bible said. You're to forgive them as God has forgiven you for Christ's sake. Not because God didn't forgive us because we deserve it. God forgave us in spite of us through Jesus. You don't forgive people because they deserve it. You forgive them for Jesus' sake. In spite of what they said. In spite of what they've done. Don't let them ruin the rest of your life. Don't live beneath your privilege as a child of God because of some incident that you can't go back and change anyhow. Put it under the blood. Let God forgive them. Forgive us this day as we forgive our debtors. The way you forgive others affects the way that God forgives you. You can't have the forgiveness of Joseph. If you love forgiveness, you'll hate the bitterness of Haman. You remember in the book of Esther? Haman hated a Jew. And he made a set of gallows. And he said, I'll hang Mordecai, a Jew. I'll kill him on these gallows. But Haman didn't know what he was making would hang him. When you're bitter and hateful and unforgiving, you say, oh, if you heard my story, you'd agree with me. Lady, I probably would agree with you. But the fact that you're bitter and mean and unforgiving, you're even trying to set it up so they'll pay for it down the road. You better listen, buddy. You may be building your own gallows. You may think you're setting it up to get back at somebody else, but I've seen it more than once. You may be setting up something that's going to take you out of here. You can't love the forgiveness of Joseph unless you hate the bitterness of Haman. Number four, if you love the victory of Joshua, then you will hate the defeat of Samson. If you love the victory of Joshua, everywhere he put his foot, God gave it to him for an inheritance. And on the other hand, Samson died blind, in bondage, and in shame. I'd rather live on victory side than for somebody to have to go through the ruins and the crumbles and find me because I've disobeyed God and finished my life in a mess. I want to give you this, and I got to close because you know I get paid by the hour. And Brother Watts buys 30 minutes, and that's just the way it is. Let me tell you something about living for Jesus, Brother Junior, that I've noticed. I don't care if you live, Brother Ronnie, for Jesus for 30 years. You quit. You mess up. That's the only thing your family will remember about you. They'll completely forget about the... Look, nobody ever preaches that Samson judged Israel 20 years. Nobody ever talks about that. Nobody ever talks about how he killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of his mother-in-law or an ass, whatever you want to call it. It's what the Bible said. You can interpret it in the Hebrew either way, but... Killed 1,000 Philip. See, you fellas are henpecked. You won't even laugh at a good joke. And your mother-in-law's dead. You think she's going to haunt you, right? I got good news. Where she's at, they don't get out. Go ahead and laugh. I know you're not married, Abraham, and you never will be if you don't shave. Yeah. I want victory. I want the closing chapter of my life to be something positive. I want to leave right. And you can't leave right unless you live right. Number five, and I'm done. You can't love the coming of Christ without hating unconfessed failures. Here's what the Bible said in 1 John 3:3. He that hath this hope of Jesus coming again purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Did you know if you love the coming of the Lord, it'll make you want to live right? Because you know he's coming back. And you're going to face him whether you like it or not. You know why some of you aren't excited about Jesus coming back? Because you hadn't done right while he's gone. Let me give you something about it. I'm going to give you something about it and I'm done. We had a policy at our home. We had four children back to back, 9 months, 2 weeks apart. Bam, 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 four. And found out what was doing it and quit. But we had four children back to back. You imagine living in a 35-foot Greyhound bus. Some of y'all remember them days, 32 years ago. And I had a policy at my home. As children get older, they have a tendency to push on mom a little bit when dad's not around. So I come up with a balanced philosophy. I don't want you pushing on mama when I'm not here. So here's the rule. You get a whooping by mama while I'm gone. You get one by me when I get back. Now what that does is that teaches them to honor their mother, because they push on mom a little bit when dad's not around. So we had a policy. You get a whipping by mama for disobedience, I'm going to whip you for the same crime. You said two eyes for one crime? I said, look, that's just a makeup. I whip them for stuff that they never got caught doing. That was my justification. And I'm talking about you not being excited about Jesus coming. So when I am away in a meeting and my family's not with me, I would call every day, talk to my wife and every one of my children. So my oldest daughter got on the phone. I said, hey, Cassie, how are you? Fine, Daddy, I love you. We miss you. We've made signs. Welcome home, Dad. I want you to see him. It's awesome. I love you, Dad. Please hurry home. I want you to come home, Dad. I love you. Okay, honey. My youngest daughter, Joanne, got on the phone. Dad, I love you. I want you to come home. I miss you. Things aren't right. We want to get on the road with you. I love you, Dad. Thank you, honey. My oldest son, Philip, got on the phone. Dad, we miss you, man. I made this rocket and I painted it. It's going to be in your office when you get home. Dad, I love you. I want you to come home. I miss you. I just so many things I want to do with you, Dad. So thank you, son. My youngest son, Paul, got on the phone. I said, hey, son, how are you? Fine. Okay. Everything going all right? Yes, sir. How's mom doing? Fine. You love dad? Yes, sir. You love your mama? Yes, sir. It's good to be seen, David, son. Yes, sir. You looking forward to dad coming home? It's poor cell phones now, so I know it ain't a bad connection. Kids now, work it. You say something like that to them, they'll say, I'm sorry, we got a bad connection, Dad. I got to go. I said, you love your daddy? Yes, sir. Looking forward to your dad coming home, aren't you, son? Hey, we're coming home. Silence. Give mama the phone, son. Honey, have you had to whip any of the children while I was gone for not doing right? Yeah, I had to paddle Paul. Now, Paul loves me as much as any of my children. And he belongs to me as much as any of my children. He's just not excited about me coming home, because he hadn't done right while I was gone. You're just as much a child of God as I am. God loves you as much as he loves me. And the reason why you're not excited about him coming back, you've been a bad boy and a bad girl while he's been gone. And you know he's going to straighten you. You know when he comes back for his own, he's going to straighten you out. A love-hate relationship. Let's stand. Father, we love you. And because we love you, there are some things we need to hate. Now, as Brother Mike's getting an invitation song, I just feel like, Lord, there's some obstacles in our lives we need to get over and get cleared out so we can have a good revival this week. Maybe somebody that's wronged us. Maybe we've not been pliable and tender like we have been in days gone by. Lord, maybe we've not loved our nation, prayed for our leadership, denounced that which was evil. Maybe there's somebody we need to forgive or some situation we need to get over. Maybe we need to quit having a doomsday departure like Samson and get back on the victory side of Joshua. And Lord, I know you're coming again, and some of the people here tonight aren't ready. They're saved, but they sure hadn't been living right since their father's been gone. Now, Lord, would you begin with me? And I want you to search me and try the reins of my heart and see if there be any wicked way within me. I can't be a clean preacher used of God unless I'm honest with you. I want to present myself to you afresh and anew. Cleanse me and empower me. Empty me of myself that I might be filled with thee. Bless this invitation. Help us all to just be honest. In Jesus' name.